The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Mark. King Herod heard of Jesus and his disciples, for Jesus' name had become known. Some were saying, John the Baptizer has been raised from the dead, and for this reason these powers are at work in him. But others said, it is Elijah. And others said, it is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For Herod himself had sent men who arrested John, bound him, and put him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because Herod had married her. But John had been telling Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to kill him. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he protected him. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he liked to listen to him. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his courtiers and officers and for the leaders of Galilee. When his daughter Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests, and the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it. And he solemnly swore, whatever you ask of me, I will give you, even half of my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what should I ask for? She replied, the head of John the Baptizer. Immediately she rushed back to the king and requested, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was deeply grieved, yet out of regard for his oaths and for the guest, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately, the king sent a soldier of the guard with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl. Then the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard about it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. The Gospel of our Lord.
Well, that Gospel reading we just heard, what I want you to keep in mind from that one is that all of us, when we're deciding what's the right or wrong thing to do, you know, once in a while you come to a T in the road, you don't have a clue which direction, you just flip a coin. But usually we're following some kind of criteria to figure out what's right and what's wrong. And what Herod's criteria was, it says right in this story, because of the promise that he had made to his stepdaughter to get her to dance, and because he had done it in front of a bunch of people who heard him make that promise, he decided, well, the right thing to do is cut off John the Baptist's head, even though he knew in his gut it was the wrong thing to do. We all have decisions to make. We all have to determine what's right or wrong. And what one of the things that we have to help us figure that out is our own plumb line. I love plumb lines. When I was a little kid, before I went to kindergarten, my mom was a do-it-yourselfer, God bless her, and she was always wallpaper in the house. And we'd always be like, yeah, don't touch that wall, I'm wallpapering. And I'd watch her. She'd be hanging that plumb line and then putting up the next strip of paper. And I guess because I was watching so much, she decided to explain to me that the plumb line is how you know that you're getting that piece of wallpaper up straight. Because even if it's off just a little bit, as you go along, it gets off more and more and more. So I loved that plumb line. I was told strictly, do not play with it. So of course I did. It became my favorite toy. And man, I went all over the farm figuring out what was straight and what wasn't. Just because it was fun to do. I'd get out that plumb line and I'd be hanging it up. Mm-hmm. When they built this, they weren't using the plumb line. And but I was always very careful, wrap it up so you couldn't tell I'd used it. I never did get caught. That was the one time I didn't get caught, was when I'd play with the plumb line. And so we hear in our reading today about the plumb line. That's what Amos is talking about. Now, Amos, he's one of my favorite prophets. I just love this. In this particular reading, I really love, especially when we get to the end of Amos, where he says, this reading, where he says, I am no prophet, nor a prophet's son, but I am a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore trees. And the Lord took me and said to me, go prophesy. So when you heard that, how many of you has all of a sudden started hearing in your head, some folks are born to raise the flag. Oh, they're red, white, and blue. And when the band plays Hail to the Chief, they point the cannon at you, Lord. It ain't me. It ain't me. I ain't no prophet's son. It ain't me. It ain't me, I ain't no fortunate one, Lord. Got it? So how many of you heard that when during the reading? Anybody? Oh, we got one. See, you guys got to get to know the Old Testament better. There's some really good stories in there. And these stories repeat in life over and over. What was going on way back in Amos's time is what was going on in the early 70s with the Vietnam War. They overlap in a lot of ways. What had happened was, to go back even further, to put it into context before Amos, is that originally there were a group of slaves in Egypt. Some of them were part of the same ethnic group, but a lot of them weren't. They were just a lot of slaves. And they escaped. They left. There were so many that left that it actually made it into the records outside of the scriptures. There are some letters from Egypt called the Amarna letters. And in them, it talks about this group of slaves, and the word for slave back then was aparu. So scholars think that aparu became Hebrew while they were out in the desert. So they fled, all these slaves, and they're wandering around out in the desert for a long time. 40 years didn't really mean 40 years. 40 meant a long time. That's like Jesus in the desert for 40 days. The 40 generations that it talks about in the Bible. Here they wander in the desert for 40 years. So they're a long time, and they become a people. But they become a very unique people for the Middle East world. Very different. When you look at the early people, their laws were about being equal. There was a strong sense of egalitarianism. Because they never wanted anyone to be a slave again. They've been slaves. So they instituted things in their laws, like what's called a jubilee year, so that after 7 years, debts are forgiven. After 70 years, all the slaves are set free. Whether these jubilee years ever happened or not, kind of doubtful, because, I don't know, you implement that, and after 6 years, people quit lending money, because next year. But the idea was about a people being equal. And then what we've been reading in the Old Testament from Samuel is the next step in the development. The people said, they wanted a king, not God. The people said that. Before that, they'd been ruled by judges who arose whenever there was a crisis. So they decide to have a king. God says to Samuel, don't feel bad. They aren't rejecting you. They're rejecting me, and I can deal with it. So Saul becomes the king, and then he gets replaced by David. Then the laws, they continue to become designed more and more to protect the elites. That's how the world works. When your leaders are an inherited group, they're going to want to protect their interests. And it wasn't just the kings that were an inherited group, but also the priests. So what happened in the temples also became very protective of the elites. But this being Israel, God's chosen people, prophets would arise who would call people back to the original understanding. The radical understandings that began Judaism. And these prophets were people like Amos, who says, I ain't nobody. I didn't come from any powerful situation. I tended animals and I took care of sycamore trees. But God called me to bring you a message. And within the structures of Israel, there was a spot for these prophets to step forward, to proclaim the will of God, to challenge the elites. And those two existed in tension. What makes me laugh, though, is that sometimes those prophets eventually would get absorbed into the elite. And that's why to be a prophet's son, even though it might have meant something, it didn't necessarily mean something to God. Prophet wasn't an inherited position. So here we have Amos saying, I'm no prophet, and I'm no prophet's son. But I'm speaking for God. Now, who was he speaking to? One of the things that makes it confusing when you hear your Old Testament readings, especially when you jump around in the Old Testament, is that at one point Israel meant the whole land of Israel. But after a while, it split into two. And the northern kingdom is what we call Israel. The southern kingdom was called Judah. And that's where we are today. There are two kingdoms. And Amos was called to prophesy to the northern kingdom. The southern kingdom was still under a descendant of David, which was what God wanted. And it was a little bit more in line with the old ways. The northern kingdom went through a series of monarchies, and at this time there was a king named Jeroboam, who was very, very, it was very rapidly growing, the difference between the rich and the poor. And Amos is saying, God's going to judge you for doing that, and you're going to go into exile. And the wonderful priest, Amaziah, he cracks me up. He's playing both sides. He sent a letter to the king saying, hey, this clown Amos is here making trouble for you. And he's going, saying to Amos, hey, the king's getting pissed off at what you're doing. You better go prophesy in Judah. Leave us alone here. My middle sister used to do that too, but we won't go into that. So Amos is saying in response, God didn't call me to preach to Judah. God called me to preach to Israel, and I'm going to keep doing it. Now, we think in Judaism, in Israel at that time, there's one temple in Jerusalem. But in reality, the northern kingdom set up their own, separate. They didn't want their people going down to Jerusalem. So they had a temple in Bethel. And that's where the king was of the north, and that's where the priesthood was, and that's where Amos went and was prophesying. And the priest there saying, get out of here, go prophesy in Jerusalem. So this is what's going on. The world was getting tough, and it was the times were getting tough. And Amos was saying, you got to have a plumb line. You got to have something that tells you what's right and wrong. Sometimes that plumb line will be in accord with the law. Sometimes it won't. And if it isn't, you follow your plumb line. That plumb line, what is it? It's hard. You have to figure it. It's compassion. It's love. It's radical caring for each other. That's what it was then, and that's what it continues to be. When I talk about how situations repeat themselves, let me give you another example. You all at the 10 o'clock, I like your 10 o'clock service. It just annoys me you don't do the old colics. They aren't that long. But we do them at 8 o'clock. And the one that was assigned for today is one, it comes from the old Gregorian sacramentary, but Thomas Cranmer, Archbishop Cranmer from the Reformation days that was part of starting the Anglican Church, he took it and expanded it because it was really important to him. And this is what we prayed. O Lord, mercifully receive the prayers of your people who call upon you, and grant that they may know and understand what things they ought to do, and also may have grace and power faithfully to accomplish them. To know what they ought to do. Why would Cranmer want them to pray for that in particular? Well, the church was breaking off from the Roman Catholic Church. There were some excesses at that time that they felt they needed to break off and go against the rules, the religious laws that people had been brought up with. That was a huge challenge. And he was telling them to pray for it. To pray to know your plumb line in difficult times. In the 60s, 70s, when that song came from, it was another time. People were being sent off to die in a foreign country, and if you look at it, what social class were they? What race? Disproportionately. Sometimes, yet it was a law, and we can hide and say, well, that's the law. I got to follow it. God wants me to just follow, blindly follow laws. God don't want you to do anything blindly. God wants you to think. To think. And struggle to live out radical love. Now, is this just something that ended in the past? No. We've just been gone through one. It hasn't totally been solved yet. But, you know, I don't care what party you're from, who you voted for. That's up to you. You got to make your own mind up what you think is going to make this country better. However, occasionally there are events where even if the person in power is from your party, you need to say to that person, this is wrong. And traumatizing little children by locking them up in cages, and some of them are still there because they can't find the parents. Where's your plumb line? You can say, you know what? They broke a law when they came up here. Yeah. Okay, what about proportionality? You're going to traumatize this little child who had nothing to say about it and is going to be scarred for the rest of her life? Come on, people. There's a time to stand up and say, hey, you know, I agree with you on other stuff, but I'm telling you right now, this is wrong. It's got to stop. Every one of us has an Amos inside of us. that tells us, look to your own plumb line. Don't hide behind structures. In every situation, think for yourself. Think. And then act. And the beautiful part of it is, we don't act alone. We have fellow believers that we discuss things with, but we also have the Holy Spirit. And when we're willing to sacrifice on behalf of love, whatever the particular situation is, God is right there with us. That's the way Jesus lived his life. And sometimes what made his life a success was in the failing in this world. Because you would look at the Son of God and say, he should come in power, he should just take over. But how did he just show love to us? But by being willing to break the law, or at least that's what they thought he did. And he was a convicted felon, killed by the Roman Empire for violating a law. Because he did it out of love. That's the point. Living a life that's based on love can give us work, can give us a challenge, but it also gives us a purpose. It gives our lives meaning, and it gives us something to pass on for our time in this world, just like Jesus did in his. Amen. Take a moment, relax, breathe, ponder.